Well, I don't know if any of you noticed our fancy little display up here, and my wife will probably yell at me afterwards that I didn't iron it or anything, but we're going to have a little bit of a science/math lesson as we go through this today, because we're talking about some things in chapter 5 in Ephesus that I think it's important to give a little of a visual reference to it, but we're going to start by recapping these past few weeks or months, because last Sunday, of course, we celebrated our 75th, and it was a beautiful, beautiful day, but if we remember, these past few weeks, we started in Ephesians chapter 4, right around verse 8 through 11, somewhere in there. So I think it's important to give a little bit of recap, and Paul in Ephesians is urging the Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, to live pure, to live a life of purity, to live a life, a holy life, a life without any sin, any blemish, anything, to live a life worthy of the calling that God has placed on them, on their lives. It's a pretty big task. It's actually a very big task. And if you think about it, there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to accomplish this holy life that we are called to live, and that is simply because of the grace of God. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without God and His Spirit infiltrating us and just coming out of us, like that lady at Tim Hortons, just the Spirit of Jesus just shining through us. We can't do it without that. And the rest of Ephesians really goes on, and it's almost gets into two instructions on how to live your life out. And so if we back up even a little bit farther and think about a little bit what was going on in Ephesus at the time, there was a whole lot of commotion going on. And if you read a little bit of history of Ephesus and what was going on, you'll see a lot of parallels as to what we're facing today in our world. But if you really think about it, no generation, no one has been immune to sins of just any sin that we've come along the way. So it is very, very familiar to us, but it's not like this is something new. Ephesus, the town, was very, one of the writers I read used the term vile. If there was a type of sin, they were perfectly okay with it, almost to the point where socially it was morally acceptable. Idolatry, worshiping other gods was big. All forms of sexual sin, coarse jokes, unhealthy talk. I mean, it was really all about this selfishness, all about me in Ephesus. Not worried about others, but what I want, what I need. And so Paul is really now starting to lay it on pretty heavy to combat this. And that's where we're going to get into today. And in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul talks about five different teachers in the church. He talks about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he also goes on to talk about how we need to listen to them. And if we listen to the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and preachers, we will reach unity in faith. And if we don't listen to them, we may reach unity, but it's not unity in Christ. And that's what Paul is pushing for. It's unity with Christ, and not just unity that we all get along all the time. But if we disregard just one of those, then that unity is something that we will not, that unity in Christ, that we will not get to. We will not be able to reach it no matter how hard we try. So if you think about it, think about the apostles, Paul being one of them. How many of the apostles lived to die of old age? One. That was John. And John died of old age with huge celebrations and parties in the town square, right? No. John died in exile, all alone. Prophets, were prophets very popular? Prophets only lived because God protected them. They didn't have messages that were popular to people who were straying from God. They didn't have messages that people wanted to hear. They had messages of repent and come back to God, because that's where it's at. You're missing it if you don't. Try it on your friends, pointing out everything. You aren't going to have many. But they were called by God to do it. And part of being the church is not disregarding what the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and teachers and preachers share. And as we listen to them and as we learn and study what they've taught us, we will grow together in faith. And we will grow closer as a body of believers to Christ. And growing in faith, and I look at it this way, and I know I shared this before, but we talked about it. Growing in faith is really learning to live with the perfect balance of grace and truth. And I use the example of being on a very steep roof and standing on the very top of it. And on one side, if you lean a little bit too far, you're going to fall clear off the side and hold down there in nothing but truth. And it looks brutal when you're down there. But on the other side, it's all about grace, and whatever anybody does is okay. And you fall off that side and you go clear off to the other side. But we need to remain as Christians right in that perfect balance. But even if we're there, others from different sides of things have trouble seeing us being in that balance. When you speak out about sharing grace with someone that others don't think they deserve it, then you're looked upon as being too nice. But if you hold and you share a little bit of truth and people don't like it and it rubs them the wrong way a little bit, then it almost, you get into, well, that's judging. Don't judge me. But it doesn't necessarily mean it that way. It's that perfect balance that we need to try to live in. And I do believe a little bit of what Paul is teaching, or a lot of what Paul is teaching today, is about finding that balance. And in order to be in that perfect balance, we must be living pure and holy and faithful to God and following the heart of Jesus and being his light, being imitators of God is what we're called to do. Being imitators of God. I want you to remember them four short words. Be imitators of God. And when you go through your week and you're doing something, stop and pause from time to time. Am I being an imitator of God? Am I full? And Jesus is what God has given us to look at, to follow. Am I being Jesus? Am I being truthful to myself? Am I being graceful to myself? Am I being truthful to others? Am I being graceful to others? There's a whole lot there. But if we stop from time to time and ask ourselves that, I think we'll all find that we grow closer to God. And Ephesians 5 and 6 now, that's where we're getting to now. Paul gets pretty specific on how to live things out. What to do, what not to do. And it's not a you follow these 10 steps and you'll be a millionaire type of thing. Or you follow these 10 steps and you're going to be in heaven no matter what. It's not that, but there are some pretty good instructions in here. So as I read Ephesians 5, I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 today. Follow along and just pay close attention to those parts where Paul is giving us instructions. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Not even a hint. Some pretty strong commands there. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You want to talk about leaning to the truth side of things. That's pretty harsh what he has to say there. And he goes on, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world, in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's some pretty important things in there. Some pretty blunt comments by Paul. And we're going to look at this in two parts. And the first part is living in darkness. Living in darkness, living in sin. And the second part is living in the light. And of course, we should know by now that living in the light is living in the light of Christ, living with Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. But the first part, it gets pretty specific. Paul uses some pretty specific terms there. He says, get rid of any hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Any hint of any of those three. But I think if we do a little thinking, a little deeper of those three, anybody care to mention a sin that does not fall within those three? I'm willing to bet that we could somehow, pretty easily, any sin that any of us have committed or anybody in this world could be somehow very easily linked to sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Paul is not saying these are the only sins that you have to worry about. He's saying don't have any sin in your life, any impurity, and we cannot be in the presence of God. Any impurity. One little drop, one little hint. Now that brings me to my display up here. When I was preparing for this message this morning, I was sitting in my office, and the one thing that is very common when you're sitting there that you see is tanker trucks rolling by. It seems to almost nonstop. You really notice them about 4:30 in the morning when you're trying to sleep and you wake up, but tanker trucks. And so I did a little research, and they hold anywhere from 7,000, 8,000, some even the bigger ones are overweight, but can hold close to 10,000 gallons. So if you want to picture one of them trucks full, holding, we'll say approximately they hold 10,000 gallons. It makes my little example here a little easier. So sorry, you math guys, for not the exact amount, but I know, Chris. But anyhow, they hold close to 10,000 gallons. Did you know, according to our EPA, it is safe to drink arsenic? And each and every one of you has drank arsenic if you've drank city water. Most of it in well water as well. So arsenic is safe to drink, right? But it only takes a little bit, and it will kill you. Arsenic, if you ingest enough, death is automatic. You can't beat it. You will die. So how is it safe to drink some? According to the EPA, an acceptable level of arsenic in drinking water is 10 parts per billion. So for every billion gallons of water, you could have 10 gallons of arsenic. Did I say that right? I think so. Parts per billion. It's a lot. But when you mix it, it gets diluted. When you mix it with that water, it now becomes safer because we don't get it in large amounts. But what Paul is saying is any hint of sin, even a hint, even 10 parts per billion of sin is still sin, and we will not be in the presence of God. So a gasoline tanker holds about 10,000 gallons. So I did the math, and I want to show you how much arsenic it would take to contaminate a whole semi-load of water. So this is it's empty, but I want you to visualize that as the semi. Full 10,000 gallons of water. And here, I'm going to pour in the amount of arsenic it would take to contaminate that semi. You ready? I want you to watch carefully how much. Even a hint of unrepentant sin in our hearts, even one little drop of unrepentant sin, and we will not receive the inheritance that God has offered to us. That's what Paul is saying in these first few verses. Any hint, any little bit of unrepented sin, and we won't receive our inheritance. It's not me being judgmental to you. That's not us being judgmental to each other. That is God being pure and holy. But you know how we get there? How do we get rid of that little hint? Because we all have it. Just repent. Ask Jesus to wash your sins away. And then we don't have that hint anymore. Ephesians 5:5 says, such a man who has even a hint, even a little bit, is an idolater and will not receive the inheritance. Will not. It's not that we can't. That is our choice. Verse 6 gives us a little bit of caution there. When it talks about, and I like verse 6, because when it talks about not even a hint, then it goes on to say, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let others deceive you. And I believe what Paul is saying there is follow God. Don't listen to all you hear around you. Because as you start to hear those things and accept them, now you're opening yourself up to thinking a hint may be acceptable. Even a hint of immorality, and we will see God's wrath and not his blessing. Disobedience receives wrath instead of grace. And the beauty of that is, it's our choice what we receive. Do we want to receive God's grace or do we want to receive his wrath? It's our choice. We get to make that decision. Verse 7 goes on to say, do not be partners with them. Do not be partners. That's some pretty harsh words there. And I'm going to share in a couple weeks as we go through Ephesians. It talks about a little bit, Paul shares about biblical marriage and this and that, and wives submitting to your husbands. And that's going to be a fun one to preach on. I haven't done that yet. But anyhow, when it shares, do not be partners with them, I think this is a little bit of hint. And if we read farther into that, I think those of you who aren't married yet, who are going to be getting married someday, pay very close attention to you, to who you pick for your partners forever. Pick someone that brings you closer to Christ instead of drives you away. One of the most important decisions we'll ever make in our life, other than asking Jesus to be our Savior, is who we decide to spend our life with. Life's a whole lot easier on Christians if they are partnered with other Christians. Anyhow, let me get back to where it goes. But it doesn't say to hate those who are different, who are living in sin. It doesn't say that. It just says don't partner with them. Don't partner with them because can lead to disobedience, to your disobedience, and we want to receive our inheritance. Partners work together. They take two ideas and they combine them. And that idea needs to be focused on obedience to God instead of disobedience. That's when you receive unity in faith in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about, working together to be obedient instead of working apart. Just remember my example, even a hint, even one little drop, and we are being disobedient. But then here's what I love, and I know I've said this before. Here's really what one of the reasons I love Paul's writings is he really drives the truth home. But he doesn't do it without the grace side of things as well. He doesn't do it without forgetting the positive side of things. And verses 8 through 12, man, talk about light and life. Live in Christ. Come on. Live in the light is what Paul is saying. And light, what is light? Light chases away darkness. That's how I like to look at light. Light chases away darkness. Light chases away darkness. Just remember that. It removes darkness. And the brighter the light, the more darkness it removes. Do you ever think of that? Yesterday I got to have a few hours in therapy. It was the first day of bow season in Ohio. I got to my tree at about 5:45. And the nice part about hunting when it's fall and the leaves are still on, when you get into the woods and you sit down and you finally settled and you shut your light off, it's dark. You can't see stars in the sky above the trees. You can't see anything. I mean, you cannot see your hand this far in front of your face. But then something happens. As you sit there, and I call it therapy because it's a beautiful time when it's pitch black to where your eyes do not distract you at all. And you can sit there and think and pray and focus. And boy, is that beautiful. But then as the day starts to get light and you begin to start seeing things and things start to stand out and recognize, and you start to recognize things, you realize that sun is there because God created it and placed it there for us to chase the darkness away. And talk about symbolism. Jesus is here to chase the darkness, to get the darkness out of our hearts so that we can live in the light of Christ. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You want to share light? You want to show the light of Jesus? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That lady at Tim Hortons could have very easily turned around and said something back to those people. Could have done probably what I hate to admit, but what I would have probably done was confronted them. I'm human. But she chose goodness instead. She chose to show goodness. And I guarantee those two behind her that were making fun of her probably left there feeling ashamed and probably in tears. Not because this lady yelled at him, but because this lady shared Jesus with him. Whether she intended to share Jesus or not, that's exactly what she did. Do good. Live in righteousness and truth. And remember, Ephesians was written to Christians living among the most vilest, the worst kind of sinners. It wasn't an easy place to live. Wasn't an easy place. Some of us have it a little easier than others where we live now, but nonetheless, no matter where we're at, where God has placed us, we are called to be the light of Jesus. We are called to live in goodness. We are called to share God's love. We are called to walk with God. And I'm going to give you a little example of some light I saw this week. Some light, being the hands and the feet of Jesus. I watched a group of about 30 people this week walking through a field gathering potatoes that the harvester missed. Had a whole trailer load, quite a bit. And what a beautiful sight to just look across the field and see a bunch of people out there doing something that is in no way, shape, or form going to benefit them. No way, shape, or form at all is going to benefit them. Worked until it was dark, but I got to witness something amazing the next day. We took those potatoes up to the city mission. I'm not a city boy. I am much more comfortable sitting in the pitch black dark in the middle of the woods than up in the city. Just not a place of comfort for me. But when you pulled in there, when we backed in, and I don't know if Bob caught this or not, but when we backed in and started unloading those potatoes, these guys came out of nowhere, tattoos everywhere. You can tell they weren't privileged like I was growing up. They didn't grow up in a family that loved Christ. They didn't grow up with everything they ever needed to succeed. Most of them probably made some pretty bad mistakes and have criminal records, and they can't get jobs. But let me tell you what a blessing it was to see their faces when they realized people they didn't even know were helping to provide their needs. That is living in the light, doing things for others that there is no way that any benefit is going to come back to you. That made my week. I wish everybody here could have been there just to see how thankful they were. I've helped people before. I've given things to people before. We all have. And sometimes, a lot of times, you really feel like you were just taken advantage of. And that was not the feeling up there. What a blessing it was for me to see that. So how bright is our light? How bright is your light? How bright? A servant's heart is bright, is brighter than anything, because serving others is showing the world that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father God, Lord God, let our light shine. Let your light shine through us. God, when we're tempted to respond negatively or maybe even a hint of being mean, let us respond truthfully with your love. And God, I pray that we can ask you that, Lord, I just pray that you can wash our sins away, that there is not a hint, not even one drop of disobedience within our hearts, that we can faithfully focus on you and follow Jesus, not anything else, not anything in this world that distracts us, but Jesus. The Jesus that came to this world, lived a sinless life, and was not afraid to tell us and to show us how to live, and then died on the cross so that we can stand before you pure and without any hint of sin in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.